Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
Well, good evening. Good to have you here tonight with us for our midweek Bible study. And we have been doing over the past few weeks our summer series, and I know I'll look forward to this, and I hope you guys do too. And what we do, if you're a guest here, every Wednesday night during the summer, we ask different people that are in ministry from all over the Southeast to come and to share a lesson with us, and we invite different people. And tonight we have with us Malvin Sanders. Malvin is the youth and family minister at River Chase in Birmingham. And he and Jan, his wife, they have three kids and one on the way. They have a little boy, two girls, and then another little boy coming. So we're excited for them. Malvin went to Faulkner University, and now he's working on his master's at Ambridge. And Malvin's very special to me, but it's also a bless his heart kind of situation too, because wherever I'm at, bless whoever's heart that's having to be around me, but especially when it's your first year in ministry, Malvin had to deal with that. He was in my very first full-time ministry group when I was the college minister there at Faulkner and University Church, and it was also an interesting dynamic because I was also in college with him. So really interesting dynamic, but we had a really good time, and I'm so grateful for him and so proud of him and love him so, so much, and glad to have him with us tonight. And I believe you're speaking on to live as Christ and to die is gain. So that's what he's going to be speaking on tonight.
All right. Good evening. Good to be here tonight. So thankful for the invitation to be with you guys tonight. Like you said, my name is Malvin. And a couple weeks back, so actually a couple months ago, it just happened to be my turn to preach at River Chase, where we are at the time. We were looking for a preacher, and it came up my turn. And we came across this verse from Philippians in chapter 1 that we're going to talk about tonight. And it just happened to be that this is a very meaningful verse for me and something that means a lot to me. And so when I was realizing I was going to get to come talk to you guys and they said I could kind of talk about whatever, this is what I chose. So hopefully it makes a lot of sense because it's meaningful to me. I'm a pretty goofy guy. You can ask Andrew from the time when we spent 1 year. He was 4 years older than me, so he was a senior and I was a freshman. And then, like he said, he became my college minister, and I made that as difficult as possible for him. I would come in and like change his PowerPoint before he got in there, and I would like start or end class before he got in there. Like, he would be greeting people outside, and I'd be like, "Hey guys, class is canceled for the day," and he would have to come running in and like stop everyone, like class is still happening. And I did a lot of goofy things. This is me, my freshman year of college. This is well before that girl there that is way cuter than me. Way before I tricked her into marrying me, and now we have all these kids, and I was just having fun. I love being goofy, and as a freshman at Faulkner, I was really excited. I met this guy. You may recognize him. he was very nice to us freshmen, and we went, and we had a Faulkner had a toga party, and we went and got little princess bed sheets and made that. Andrew Kingsley, I think he spoke for you guys not long ago too. That's him. I texted them last night and told them I was going to show everybody these pictures, and they were all really excited about it. So my freshman year, I had a lot of fun. I met a lot of friends and had a really, really good time. But towards the end of that freshman year, as a 19-year-old guy, I started noticing these little spots on my skin. And I wasn't real worried about it. I noticed them, and I thought this was weird. And as summer break came up for that end of my freshman year of college, I went home and I told my parents about it. And I ended up going to a dermatologist. And there was these little weird spots. And they had white in the middle. And we went in to the doctor, and this guy comes in, and he looks at these spots on my arm. And he's like, huh, which made me feel great and really gave me a lot of confidence as he said, hang on, I'll be right back. And he left the room. He came back a few minutes later with another doctor, and the two of them kind of looked and they were like, huh, yeah. They left again. They came back with a third doctor, and I kid you not, a textbook. They walked in with a textbook. And they all looked down. They're looking at the textbook. They're looking at me. They're looking at the textbook, and they're like, huh. And then they left again. At this point, I'm scared. I'm panicking. I don't know what's going on. And one of the doctors, the youngest of the three, pretty sure he drew the short straw, he came back in, and he said, all right, listen. We don't want you to Google this. Yeah, okay. But we think you have a disease called Dagos disease. But it's so rare, we really don't think it's that. And so we want to send you for some more tests, and we don't want you to worry too much about it being that, because it's probably not that. So I went home and I Googled it. And as soon as I did that, I realized the first thing that came up is there's only been 200 cases in medical history. It's very rare. They don't know what causes it. They don't know anything about it. But the median life expectancy after diagnosis is 5 years. Whew. I was not ready for that. I was 19. I was a goofball. Look at me up there. I had never really dealt with anything like this. I hadn't dealt with my own mortality. And over the course of the summer and everything, I would have a bunch of different tests run. And slowly, they were trying to kind of eliminate everything that they could. Until finally, they just said, Malvin, we've eliminated everything else. And we're going to give you this diagnosis. And I went to a bad place. This isn't what was supposed to be happening. I had all these plans of what my life was going to be like. You know, I was going to go to Faulkner. I was going to be a high school English teacher, and I was going to coach wrestling. I was going to also be rich somehow, and I was going to marry, a beautiful girl. I did get that one. You know, I had all these plans of what I was going to do, and this in a moment, it just crumbled and felt like it was just gone. I laid in bed. I didn't eat. I cried. Watched Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. And it was tough. One day, my dad, he came into the room, though, and he said, Malvin, you know, we love you, and we want to support you. Whatever you need to do, if you need to stay home from school this next semester, you know, we support you, we love you, we want you to do that. But what you need to do is you need to get up and go register for classes, because nothing has really changed. He said, you know, really, any time, any of us could pass. You know, you could be in a car wreck. Something could happen, and you know, I won't say that in that moment I just hopped out of bed, you know, and was ready to go, you know, Mary Poppins style, and just like went about my day. But it was the first step in a process of kind of coming to grips with my mortality, with the fact that, like, you know, I was gonna die. That was always the case. But now it was real, and now I had to figure out, what does that mean for me in my life right now? And so I slowly started to deal with that, and I actually got to a point where I felt like I was ready. I got to a point where I was like, you know what, if it's my time, it's my time. I'm ready to go. Even as life kept continuing to happen, and I talked to Jan, we were talking about getting married and stuff, and we had some serious conversations about how this is something that's always going to be there. That's a possibility that I may not always be there. And it, although it didn't feel right, it didn't feel like that's what was supposed to happen, I got to a good place. And then my senior year at Faulkner, my little brother was there. His name was Major. And he was 4 years younger than me, which meant we had always missed each other. Thankfully, with deep forethought and very purposefully, it took me 5 years to graduate college. So in that fifth year, he got to be there, and I was really excited about it. He started preaching at a congregation that wasn't very far. I was interning at 10th Street Church of Christ, and I would drive, and he to 10th Street, and I would get out and go do my thing there. And he would continue on to this small church where he was preaching. And he would come pick me up. We would have lunch together. And one day, he was very tired. And after dropping me off, he left. And on the way to that church, he fell asleep. And he had an accident. And my little brother passed away. Here we go again. Just everything in a moment crumbled. I had come to a place where I was ready to go. I was okay with my own mortality. I was not ready for him to go. And as our family just struggled and dealt with this crisis, it was just everything was crumbling all over again. This family that I thought I had, that, you know, this structure, it was just me and my brother. And all of a sudden, I'm an only child all of a sudden. And all of a sudden, my kids that I'm planning on having, they're not going to have an uncle. And just like life is crumbling around me. And thankfully, I did have good friends. And Andrew was a lot of help during that time. And we were blessed. But man, I wasn't ready. But here's the thing. I know that tonight, I am not the only one in the room who's lost somebody. I'm not the only person in a room this side that's gotten a diagnosis. We've all been in a place in our life where we thought to ourselves, this isn't right. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. We've all been there, and if you haven't, hold on tight, because life can bring you turns in a minute. And so we've all felt this, and this moment of like, man, somebody chose evil, and now things in my life aren't the way they're supposed to be. In the scripture we're going to look at tonight, Paul finds himself in a very similar situation. I don't know for sure, but I don't think Paul, when he started in his ministry, imagined that a big part of his lasting ministry would come from sitting in a jail cell. But in Philippians, that's exactly where he is. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, we're going to look at his response to things not being the way they're supposed to be, and the way that he kind of tackles this. So if you will, go with me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul's going to tell us about his circumstances. We all have a story, and we all have things that have happened to us, good and bad, and we've all had ups and downs. And Paul has a story too. He went from persecuting Christians and being one of the bad guys chasing after God's people to all of a sudden being one of the foremost preachers of the gospel, and now he's in jail, possibly awaiting death himself. He's not going to bury the lead here. And right off the bat, chapter 1, he's going to pray for him at the beginning. And in verse 12, he's going to say, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Can you imagine if we just had that attitude about everything in our life? And I'm not talking about big, bad, scary, big, bad wolf stuff in your life either. I'm just talking about like everything, every little thing in our life. We were just like, you know, this is actually going to be good. It's actually going to serve to spread the gospel. Like day to day, when someone's like rude to us, you know, the other day I was riding in the car and we're getting on the interstate and, you know, we're doing the zipper thing. Y'all know the zipper thing? If you don't, you need to know this, okay? When you're merging lanes, it's give one, take one, like a zipper, okay? Everybody knows that? Okay, this guy didn't, okay? This guy that I was on the road with the other day did not know that. And he decided that he was not going to let me over, which put me kind of on the side of the road, and him honking at me and showing me sign language with my kids in the car. And my kids are like, Dad, what's happening? And I'm like, I don't know. This is an opportunity for us to show grace, kids. You know, I wish that was my immediate thought, you know. In real life, I was like, this guy doesn't know how to drive. That's what I said, you know. But imagine if every day where we're at work, we're on the road, like any little bump in the road, we think to ourselves, like, how is this going to help spread the gospel? Because that's how Paul opens up here. Just right off the bat, he's like, I want you guys to know, as I sit in prison in a place that I'm not supposed to be, this is actually serving the gospel. Because Paul's not in prison because he stole something or because he did anything wrong. He's in prison for telling the truth. All he has done is stood in front of people and told them the absolute real life truth. And so because of that, he is now in prison. And he says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So he's sitting in prison, and slowly people are learning about why he's there. These Roman guards, these people who would be around him, are finding out, so much so that the whole imperial guard and the rest, I don't know how far that extends, but all the people, whoever that is, all of the rest, the entire imperial guard and all of the rest, know that my imprisonment is for Christ. Can you imagine being a guard at Paul's jail or home where he is in prison? Can you imagine what you're hearing all day? We know from previous jail experiences that he sang. You know, maybe you've even heard rumors of where last time he was in prison, he just got out somehow, and there was something crazy that went on. And you are standing there, and he's just talking to you. Imagine that. And then in verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. This verse doesn't actually make sense to me at first. He says, let me tell you, me being in prison has actually been an advancement for the gospel. It's actually causing the gospel to advance because the entire imperial guard and who knows who else has learned about the fact that I am here for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of Christ. And then most of the brothers have gotten confidence from that. They've gotten confidence in the Lord in my imprisonment, and they're much more bold to speak without fear. I don't know about you, but someone going to prison for something isn't like the best way to get me on board for something. Malvin, you got to try this, dude. We all got arrested yesterday. No thanks. I'm good. You know, I'm not going to join in with that. But somehow, Paul and his imprisonment here is actually the way he's spreading the gospel. And my guess is the way that he's able to stand firm in this and to stand up in the face of things that are not supposed to be happening are causing people to be bold, to be confident in what's going on. And I think what they're seeing is that Paul's got something that doesn't make sense. Like this verse when it says, you know, this confidence is coming out of that. The only thing that makes sense would be that Paul has something going on that doesn't make sense to the people who are looking at it. And the way I tell the teenagers that I work with all the time is that God is better than anything you got going on. God's better than anything you've got going on. And I can only imagine as these people are coming, the Imperial Guard is coming in and out, and they're seeing Paul, and they're seeing his joy in the face of this. They're seeing that he is actually excited about the fact that despite being in prison, Christ's gospel is being spread. And they see something that they want. They're like, that's weird. This doesn't make sense, but man, I like it. I like what I see with what's going on with Paul. See, they're seeing reality. They're finding something that they were looking for. And Paul's explaining that, listen, what's going on with me, it's not supposed to be happening, but it's actually working out pretty great. Because people are coming to Christ, they're learning about him and how awesome he is, and people are getting confident because they're seeing how he's working. They're seeing what he's doing. And in verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy or rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So we have two groups of people who Paul's going to talk about. Some indeed preach Christ from envy or rivalry. It's a good thing that today we don't ever have any rivalry in churches, right? Yeah. We figured that one out. Okay, that was a joke. you guys are like, that's right, you know, we have the best church, so we don't have any rivals. A lot of times in ministry, we sometimes this leaks in. You know, sometimes we get, especially as ministers, sometimes we're like, you know, we get a little caught up in ourselves. Sometimes we want to be the best, and it always starts from a place of like, it's always genuine. Every minister of the gospel that I know is genuine in their want and love for God. And then somewhere along the way, you start feeling like you're doing a good job. And slowly, that can creep in, that rivalry and envy of other ministers and what they're doing. And it's not just for us. It happens for the church, too. You know, the keeping up with the Joneses is real, even in church. He says, some people are preaching the gospel out of envy or rivalry, but others out of goodwill. They're preaching out of goodwill. And that those that are doing it out of goodwill, they do it out of love. They know what's going on here. So he said, the people, some of them are doing it out of love, knowing that I'm put here because of the gospel, which implies that those people who are doing it out of envy or rivalry are saying something different about Paul. So imagine this, you're in prison, you're Paul, just for teaching the truth, just for doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're in prison now, this isn't fair, it's not right, and now these people who you know are envious and have this like rivalry thing going on with you, they're out probably talking bad about you, maybe even, you know, saying this is what Paul gets, you know, he wasn't doing it right or he wasn't faithful enough. Out of envy or rivalry, there's something weird going on here, and there's these two groups of people. But here's what Paul says about that. Verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. He says some of these people are just out there and they're talking about Jesus while I'm going through it. They're out there talking about Jesus just to hurt me, in a way that is meant to hurt me. And then in verse 18, he says, what then? Or how we might say it, so what? He's like, there's people out there, they're preaching out of envy and jealousy and this and that. You know what? So what? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul was not about all the jealousy and rivalry. His thought process, again, while sitting in this place he's not supposed to be, while dealing with people who are actively trying to hurt him through their ministry, he says, I don't care. As long as Christ is being proclaimed, you'll find me right here in my jail cell being happy. I don't know if I could do it. I don't know if that would be my attitude. But that's what Paul's got going on. And he says, yeah, that's right. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Here's where we get to the meat. Says, yes, I will rejoice. In other words, I know what you heard. You thought it was crazy. You thought what I was saying was crazy when I said that I rejoice at this, but you heard me right. Yeah, I rejoice because I know something. He's writing to this church in Philippi, and he says that your prayers and your love for me keep me going. Those appeals to Jesus with the help of his Spirit, it's going to turn out for my deliverance. But he uses this word deliverance, and then he starts to plant some seeds for the Philippians. Here he's going to start to plant the seeds that maybe his deliverance doesn't quite mean real deliverance in the flesh. He said, listen, I don't care what's going on. I don't care who's doing it. I don't care how it's being done. All I care about is that my king is being talked about, that his kingdom is spreading, and I'm pumped about that, however it's happening. But I know that you guys are working hard. I know you're praying for me. I know your love is going straight to God's ears, and through the Spirit of Jesus, I know that it's going to come out to my deliverance. There will be no shame in what happens to me. Everything is going to be great, whether or not I live or I die. Either way. Verse 21, he's going to say this profound statement that I know you've heard before. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says, listen, I don't care what's being done. I don't care how it's happening. All I care is that it's happening, that God is getting the glory, whether that comes through my deliverance and me getting out of here and getting to come see you, or whether it's through my death. This is the big moment. He says, for me to live in Christ, and to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Paul is going to show us here that he's got this real tear in his mind, in what he wants out of this. He says, listen, for me to live is Christ. That means fruitful labor, work that works, is what he's talking about here. If I stay alive, I'm going to keep working for Christ every single day. I'm going to live for him. My life is his. It's no longer I who live. You know, it's all about him. And that work that I do in him is going to work. It is going to be fruitful. So it's going to be good. That's good stuff. If I make it, that's going to be good stuff that comes out of that. But also, if I die, that's gain. You know, now, you know, the phone upgrades have kind of slowed down. Anybody got a new phone recently? Okay, cool. you may not know because they're always exactly the same, right? Like, the new ones just keep coming out. We were talking about Apple, and the phones, they're kind of becoming the same now, okay? And they're just kind of keep coming with that thing. But we talk about upgrade. You want the coolest, the new thing. Paul, as he's writing here, he's like, listen, if I die, I get to go on to something better. I get an upgrade. Like, to live, that's hard work for Christ, and that's work that's going to be good. But to die, that's an upgrade. That's actually a gain. That's a positive thing. And so in verse 23, he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire, what I want, is to depart and be with Christ. For that is way better. Here's what I want. I really want to go and be with Christ. That's actually what I want. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I have this real desire to be with Christ. But I think it might be better for me to be here with you. And so, convinced of this, he's convinced of the fact that they need him. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I'll continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He's like, listen, I'm ready. Like, I'm ready to go, but I'm convinced that you guys need me. And I'm going to come back to you, and that's going to be this huge celebration, and we're all going to be very excited about that, and it's going to show glory for God. And this is what I think is most likely, Paul says. I really think that this is probably what's going to happen. But, verse 20, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, like he said, or I am absent. And that absent carries a lot of weight here in this verse. Whether I come to see you or I don't, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. He says, listen, I want to go on with Christ, but I think I'm going to stay here so that we can all glorify God together. And that's going to be really exciting. But even if I don't make it to you, here's what I want to hear about you. Here's the one thing I hope for you as I go on to this unknown. Here's what I want. I want to hear that you love each other. I want to hear that you're one mind, that you're standing side by side, like locking arms in the faith of the gospel, that you guys are standing up, that you're getting that boldness that I was talking about, and that you are one and you're not frightened by anything, especially your opponents. That's what I want to hear. Paul starts, talking about his circumstances and says, this is for Christ. Then he turns to them and he says, no matter your circumstances, this is for Christ. Everything you do, remember, this is for Christ. And I expect you to be working on that together. This is too important to let rivalry or deceit or anything else come in between you, but instead, striving in one spirit and one mind, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. That's what he wants for them. He says, going on, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but your salvation and that from God. Anybody sports fans in here, you ever seen a team quit in a game? Like, it's not over yet, but it's over though. You can tell they're not playing anymore. They're done. If you're on the other team and you're playing somebody and the opposite starts to happen, you're playing against them and you're winning and you go up by like that second goal or that second touchdown and you're like, yes, well, whew, finally we're ahead. But you see that team on the other side of the court or the field and they're locked in. They hadn't quit yet. You better not quit either. And when they start coming back and that they've got that confidence or whatever, you might get to start getting a little scared. Paul's like, listen, when you go through it in life, you better stand up and stand together. Don't be frightened about anything because it's going to work out for the good of Christ. And when you do that, it's a clear sign to them of their destruction. When you can't be destroyed, your enemy realizes they're in trouble. He says, that's what I want for you guys. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. He says, in the end, don't you worry. In the end, the people who are opposing Christ will lose. They're on the losing team. Don't you worry. But also don't forget, Paul says, you, just like me, we're in a conflict, a battle. And that means we may have to suffer sometimes. Sometimes it's just life because we live in a corrupted world where sin has entered into it and corrupted it, where we have to deal with heavy, terrible, evil things in our life. We got to deal with these terrible things in our life sometimes. Did I break something? Okay. I don't know what that is. It sounds like my mom started vacuuming. Okay. Whether you're giving a sermon and you hear a weird sound, you know, whatever happens in your life, you know, you get thrown off. It's okay. Paul says, seriously, guys, you're going to deal with stuff. And there's going to be real, genuine persecution for these people. It's not just like, you know, little subtle things. There would be that too. There's political pushing out. And maybe something you've experienced at work or somewhere else where, you know, because you're not willing to do this or that, or you're standing on principles that you might get just like eased out. He says, that's part of what we're doing, guys. We're in a conflict. We're at war. And sometimes that means we're going to suffer. But don't you worry. In the end, Christ will win. So in all this, Paul is not saying that life is going to be easy. He never says that. If you ever hear a preacher telling you that the moment you become a Christian, everything gets easier, run away. They're lying. In fact, oftentimes, it gets a lot harder. Knowing that we have a just God who loves us, though, we have a just God who is willing and able and will eventually win can make it a little better when things are not fair, they're not right. And some of these circumstances are directly tied to our discipleship. But we have hope. What Paul has in this prison is hope. He'll say this a number of ways, and he'll say it very explicitly in Romans, though. We have to suffer sometimes. He says, basically, I heard a preacher say it like this, and I like this. When things don't go the way they should, God always makes them turn for good. When I was in college, things kept not going the way they should. When I'm working with the church and I see people dealing with what seems like more cancer than I remember, when I see people dealing with aging and parents and they're having to deal with helping that out, or they see sickness in kids, and we go every year, we go to Give Kids the World, this amazing place in Orlando, and we work with these Make-A-Wish kids with the youth group, and we see these parents suffering and working and standing next to their children and with stickers on the back of their cars that say, God is faithful, even if he doesn't deliver us. And all these bad things, and you're like, you look at the world and you're just like, this isn't right. This isn't fair. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And God said, that's right. But I'm here. And when those things happen, when things don't go the way they should, I will take it and like a master in chess, I will take it and I will use their moves against them. And Christ will be victorious. He will win. So as we look tonight, as we think about this for us, what if we let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel? The way we live life. What let others hear that we, as a whole, as a church, but especially you guys at Madison, we are standing firm in one spirit. We have one mind. We are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and we are not frightened by anything, especially those who oppose Christ. Because for us, to live is Christ. For us to die is gain. In the Greek, it's even simpler. It goes basically like this. To live, Christ. To die, gain. That's how he says it. What if we just lived every day like that? We stood up and we said, hey, it's another day to live for Christ. If today is my last, I get an upgrade. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. I try not to talk about my sickness and stuff a lot, because I feel like, you know, you tell the stories so many times, people are like, all right, we get it, Alvin. But when I do talk about it, I usually get the same question. What happened? What was the final diagnosis? And the answer is there wasn't one. I went through all these tests and got bounced back from different doctors. The cardiologist kept sending me to the skin doctors, and the skin doctors kept sending me to the cardiologist, and they didn't agree on who was patient I was supposed to be. Finally, this one doctor said, okay, you'll just be my patient. And you know, she's the one who finally gave me that diagnosis. And she said, well, see ya. Nothing we can do. And I left. About a year later, she calls me. She says, hey, Mama, just wanted to check in. You know, how's it going? I said, about the same. She says, okay. And I never heard from her again. Now, I've made it well past the 5-year median. This would have been 2009. I'm not good at math. It's been a long time. But every day, just a little bit, I still think about it. When I'm playing with my kids, when I'm at the beach with my family, I'm living life, creeps into my head. And I know there's a chance that it could end. Some people didn't even make it to that 5-year mark. Some people lived a long time. They used the word median because there wasn't enough data to get an average. I just don't know. And one day it could happen. It could happen very suddenly that I'm just gone. And so every day, what I try to do and often fail at is I try to stand up and I say, to live is Christ. Today is about him. Every single day is about him. And to die is gain. To live Christ, to die gain. Every single day. Without growing weary of doing good. Like I said, like I'm sure all of us, often fail. But the greatest news is that Christ, our King, does not call us to be perfect. He doesn't say, hey, you got to stand up and do right all the time, every day. You got to not slip up. You got to live this way every single day. He says, I just want you to love me and do this. Just try and live for me every day. Draw close to me and I will draw close to you. And his grace carries us the rest of the way. And so tonight, very simply, I just want us to think about this. To live every day is Christ. And to die is gain. Do we do an invitation? Or if you will, let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for you. Thankful for who you are and your love and your grace. God, help us every day to be focused on you and how great you are and how wonderful you are. Lord, I ask that you be with this church, with Madison, as they continue to do your work. Help them to stand together, to be one, to be of one mind, to live every day for you, and to know that one day death will be gain. Lord, we thank you for so many things. We thank you most of all, though, for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.